morning. Want to see us? Congratulations, Etta. Okay, the scriptures we're reading today will be from Genesis 18:9-14. So you want to follow along. They said to him, "Where is your wife Sarah?" And he said, "There, in the tent." And then Juan said, "I will surely return to you in 2 seasons, and your wife Sarah shall have a son." And Sarah was listening in the tent entrance behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Esther had been ceased to be with Sarah after the marriage. After the manner of woman. So, Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I'm grown old, and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "What does Sarah love?" And say, "Shall indeed bear a child? Not at all? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord?" "In the same time, I will return to you in 2 seasons. And Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "Oh yes, you did laugh."
Thank you, Elizabeth. We're going through the story of Abraham and Sarah, and we've come to a defining moment in this cycle and in this story. And I'm going to be reading out of Genesis 21, starting verse 1 through 7. And it's the story of birth. It's the story of a child. It's the story of not just any child, but the promised child that God had promised them two times before in the chapters between chapter 12 and now this chapter 21. Chapter 21 reads thus: "The Lord dealt with Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. And at the time of which God had spoken to him, Abraham gave the name Isaac to his son whom Sarah had bore him. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Now Sarah said, 'God has brought laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me.' And she said, "Who would ever have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned." Now, I just so happened to be married to a birthing nurse. And given that this is a story of birth, that this is a story of new life, I thought, I need to ask Megan some questions, but I wanted to ask her these questions in front of you all. And I just have three questions for you, Megan. Mm-hmm. And as we read this and as we kind of engage this text, and this is a childbirth story, and being a birthing nurse, what would Sarah have gone through in this process? What would she have gone through in this process? And there's a microphone there, Dawn. Thank you.
All right, so we don't know why babies come when they do. They just do what they want. So when someone asks you, because that's the first thing they ask me when they come in, is how long is this going to take? And my answer is always, babies do what babies want. So typically mom comes in, you know, she's had some contractions. Maybe they're feeling a little regular. If you want a simulated contraction when you go home, you can, this is a lot of fun, you can hold ice in your hand and squeeze it as hard as you can for about 60 seconds. And the cramp and the pain that comes in your hands is similar to a contraction, just in like the intensity. But then, like, stab yourself in the eye, too, because it still hurts way worse. So, the pattern starts to come closer together, which, you know, is really great, and we're telling these moms, this is awesome, because, you know, like, your contractions are getting closer together, and then they want to stab us in the eye because it hurts more frequently. So baby starts kind of high in the pelvis and works its way down. So then you can add a little pressure. I know all of you moms have already felt all this, and reliving it's not fun. But, you know, the process just keeps going, and it gets closer and more intense and closer and more intense. And then finally you have to push a baby out, which seems simple because you've worked so hard this far. But pushing can be really, really hard, especially if baby doesn't want to do, you know, what it wants to do. So the process basically goes from uncomfortable to awful, but then you get a baby at the end and you forget, and that's why you do it again.
Now, I'm thinking, as you're talking about this, that you usually, what's the median age of moms that you work with?
Mid-20s. The younger the mom, the better she usually does.
Now, in Genesis 17:17, it says that Sarah was 90. How would that maybe have... I know I'm throwing this... This wasn't in the questions I sent you, but this is part of a curveball, but I'm looking for some nuance. How would that maybe have challenged this process?
My understanding of the women, when they gave birth at this time, is they also squatted. So now we lay you in a bed and we let you, like, relax and have a baby. So squatting, I would imagine, would have been very difficult for her. But also just, you know, everything gets a little tired the older you get. So I can't imagine. We, you know, like right now I have 40-year-old moms, which, you know, I had my kids when I was 20, and it was exhausting, so I can't imagine having kids now. But our bodies were kind of made to have babies young, so it would be a challenge.
In your experience, what are mothers concerned about when they, in the process, before, during, and after? What are mothers most concerned about?
This wasn't part of the script either. It was supposed to just be the after. If their baby's okay. Baby comes out, no matter how terrible, how painful, how hard it was, it's, is she okay? Is he okay? You know, we don't take babies away anymore. We put them right on mom's chest, so she gets to know pretty quickly. And as a nurse, we want to know, too, is baby okay? You know, we're, like, drying them and rubbing them and trying to get them to cry. But throughout the whole process, you know, we have technology now that we watch the baby's heart rate the whole time. We check dilation the whole time. We make sure your contractions aren't too strong, but are just strong enough. So we have all of this technology. I can't imagine not knowing anything until baby comes out, you know, because you just kind of watch. And so, but every time, dad wants to know if it's a boy or girl and has all 10 fingers and toes, and mom just says, is my baby okay?
We got to do better, guys.
He does hear a lot of my complaints about dad, so. If you want to know what not to do as a dad at the hospital, come talk to me and I'll let you know.
And that's my sermon. Thirdly, what have you learned about God with doing this kind of work? This is a little bit more personal.
I did take notes on this one. The entire process of making a baby is stunning. You know, you start from two little cells and make this huge thing. And so it reminds me that God's constantly creating still. You know, that he... And he has these mechanisms set in place to create, you know, from a seed to a tree and from a couple little things to a baby. The fact that we have the ability to grow humans inside of us just still blows my mind, no matter how often I watch it happening. So that he trusts us to create. He trusts us to continue in this world, to continue creating, blows my mind. Also that God puts people in our lives at our most vulnerable times. There are very few things as a woman or a man, I would imagine. I'm not one, so I don't know for sure. As having private places of you touched and seen by people you don't know, by trusting someone to help you through something where you very possibly could die or your child could die. Where after you've had this baby and maybe things have gone well, but you still have to get up out of bed and it's very difficult, that, you know, if you're a private person, it's hard. So I think that God puts husbands, partners, nurses, doctors in our lives in vulnerable times, but not just after we've had babies and all the vulnerable times of our lives. If we look around, I think we see those people, you know, we see the helpers, we see the doers. And that the God who created the entire universe is concerned about even just one. You know, he has given us the ability to keep babies alive, to keep moms alive. I've seen the best outcome where baby comes out, they're healthy, they're amazing. I've had a patient die in childbirth. It runs the gamut. It's a scary thing. It's a violent thing having a baby. Again, if you've had one, you remember. There's just so many things that can go and happen, and that God sits there and looks at just each and every one of us and goes, I care. I want this to, you know, something's going to come out of this. So, you know, every time you see a baby born, you go, holy moly, you know, he's there. It's a miracle. That's a good one.
Yeah. Thank you, Meg. Being a child that grew up in the 80s, I remember watching one of my favorite television shows at that time, The A-Team. And I remember just waiting for at the end of the episode when the A-Team came together as a team, vanquished the bad guys, and established justice one more time in the world. The leader of the A-Team, Hannibal, lighting up his signature cigar and saying the phrase, I love it when a plan comes together. I waited for that moment. That was the yes, you know, moment when you were a kid. Something tells me whenever, as we have read this story and as the birth of Isaac has taken place, Something tells me that there was a little bit of that spirit, maybe in God. Whenever the first cry of Isaac cried out and broke the stillness of the night, I can't help but think that God maybe said, I love it when a plan comes together. Thinking on the story of Sarah. And mind you, we started this idea of Sarah being barren. We started on this idea of there being a promised child almost 10 chapters ago. The end of Genesis chapter 11, the start of chapter 12. We're now in chapter 21, and there finally is the moment where the baby came. The promise is true. The promise was true. It wasn't just happenstance. It wasn't crazy thought, so to speak. It was true. And as I was kind of dwelling on this chapter and kind of working through what this had to say to us today, I started thinking of a song that is one of Megan and I's favorite bands, Over the Rhine. And they have a song titled Born. And as I was thinking about these lyrics and this song, I thought, wow, that kind of sounds like as if Abraham and Sarah maybe lived today, this would be an intimate conversation between them two, those two. You see the lyrics, it goes like this. Speaking in the first person, maybe of Sarah. I was born to laugh. I learned to laugh through my tears. I was born to love. I'm going to learn to love without fear. Pour me a glass of wine, talk deep into the night. Who knows what we'll find? Intuition, deja vu, the Holy Ghost haunting you. Whatever you got, I don't mind. Put your elbows on the table. I'll listen as long as I am able. There's nowhere else I'd rather be. Secret fears, the supernatural. Thank God for this new laughter. Thank God, the joke's on me. Reflecting, continuing to reflect upon this, on this text and on this event, commentator Walter Brueggemann talks about laughter in this way in his commentary on Genesis 21. He writes, laughter is a biblical way of receiving a newness which cannot be explained. The newness is sheer gift, underived, unwarranted. Barrenness has now become ludicrous. It can now be laughed at because there is full joy. No wonder birth, and especially the birth of Isaac, stands as a principal model in the Bible for God's faithfulness. It is precisely by the surprise and impossibility of Isaac that the fortunes of Israel are inverted. And he goes on to quote Psalm 126 that reads, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Psalm 126, verses 1 and 2. Life with God oftentimes coronates an event, a new grace, a new way, and a new shift in chapter in life through the sign of a birth, through the hope of a newborn child. And as Christians, I don't think we can help but can make this connection with the birth of Isaac, with the birth of Christ that we're soon going to be celebrating and going back over here next month. I think that there's a connection there. How God uses birth as a sign for his work here and now today. And yet, whenever we read about this birthing story, whenever we go over the story of Sarah and Abraham, we can't help but think that what they went through wasn't easy, was it? It didn't come easy, like Ringo Starr would sing. It came through tribulation. It came through faith. It came through what was excruciating, through things and circumstances that they felt probably almost killed them. And yet it came anyway. The word of God proved true. I think it's a wise question to ask whenever we look at this. We can't just leave this birthing story to Sarah and Sarah alone. But we have to look at ourselves about what is God bringing forth into the world through me then? Through Sarah, he brought forth the child of promise. He brought forth the vindication of the work of God in the world today. And yet, whenever we read this, we can see within ourselves, what am I carrying that is of God, and what has yet to be birthed and born into this world? I think that's a fair question. That's a good question for us to ask. What is it that God wants to bring into the world today? Not through a character in the Bible, not through the institution of a church so much so, but through me. What has God planted in me that needs to be brought forth? Oftentimes, whenever we go through life and whenever we consider what it is that God wants to do with our lives, we can square and we can settle with maybe a thought of maybe disbelief. We can grapple with a lack of hope. And we can look at that within ourselves and we can say, well, maybe that dismisses me from being able to be used by God. And yet, whenever we read this story, we have a couple that was more or less kind of written off for what they could produce and what they could bring into the world. And all the glory went to God. That was the seed of Sarah's laughter in that time. God was able to use even her. God was able to use even Abraham to bring forth the child of promise. Everything had changed because of that child. I like this idea of being willing and being open to bring forth what God wants into the world through us. I think that's important, that God can use you, that God can use me, that God is able, through miraculous means, to bring forth his life in the world here and now today. And as we learn there in the story of Abraham and Sarah, age doesn't matter. As a matter of fact, it might be a requisite for God to work. You know, oftentimes we get in that mentality of kind of the youth worship mentality. God does the greatest things through people that are young. We can think that. And yet, whenever we read the scripture, the contrary seems to be true. God uses those who are willing to be used to do great things into the world, to bring great things into this world. It's a way of God guaranteeing that he will get the credit, I believe. As we enter into a time of open worship, I want to remind us of Paul's words there to the Galatian church, where he's talking to this church that he's frustrated with. And he uses this analogy of childbirth to kind of convey the point to the Galatians. He says, "My little children," this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Galatians, "for whom I am again in the pain of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." I think it's that type of discomfort that we may feel throughout the week. It is that ache and that longing that we may feel within ourselves that may be hard to put our finger on. Yes, I feel God is at work and active in me, but what's happening? I think Paul puts his finger on it right there. Christ is formed in you. That's what God wants to bring and birth in you and bring into the world. So the theme and the query here today during our open worship is pertaining to the things of God, pertaining to Christ being formed in you. The question is, are you expecting? Are you expecting? Do we expect to be changed? Do we expect to be used of God, no matter who we are and where we're at in life? Are you expecting the work of God to bear the kingdom of God to the world today? Let's sit with that question and not rush off and move on from it, because it's an important one. And that's what we'll open our time of open worship with. Are we expecting that which is of God in you to be birthed and brought into the world? Because as we know from our story, great, great earth-shaking promises can come when that work is done by Him. Let's enter into a time of open worship.